First John chapter 2. First John chapter 2.
Amen.
And Brother Barry, would you lead us in prayer, please, sir? First John chapter 2, verse 1. My little children, these things write I unto you, that ye sin not. And if any man sin, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ the righteous. And he is the propitiation for our sins, and not for ours only, but also for the sins of the whole world. So remember what we looked at last week, back in chapter 1 and verse 6. Chapter 1, verse 6, if we say that we have fellowship with him and walk in darkness, we lie and do not the truth. So if we are walking in darkness and sin, and yet we say that we are walking in fellowship with God, the Bible says that we are liars. But then we jump to verse 8, if we say that we have no sin, we deceive ourselves and the truth is not in us. So there's that seeming contradiction, okay? Like, okay, you're supposed to have fellowship with God, but if you're walking in sin and darkness, and you say you have fellowship with God, then you're lying. You really aren't. And verse 8 says, if we say we don't have any sin, if we say we don't have any darkness in our lives, then we're also lying. So it's like, can anyone really have fellowship with God? Well, yes. We saw last week, it's in chapter 1, verse 7. But if we walk in the light, as he is in the light, we have fellowship one with another, and the blood of Jesus Christ, his Son, cleanseth us from all sin. So what we need then, as we saw, is 1 John 1:9. If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. So, yes, the goal is to walk in fellowship with God, to not sin, to not have darkness in our lives. And so the only way to do that is keep verse 9, confessing our sins. As soon as we realize that we've done wrong, quickly confess it and forsake it. So that our fellowship with the Father can remain constant. Have you ever been talking to someone on a cell phone and they were in a vehicle driving somewhere and they kind of got faded out and maybe it cut off totally? Well, that's exactly like the Christian life is if we're not careful. It's very easy to sin, to do wrong, and then we should quickly make it right. So Lord willing, whoever's talking to you on the cell phone will come around the corner or get around that mountain, whatever, and be able to call you right back. And so we don't want our downtime between us and God to be long, do we? We want to keep the communication open. So remember, 1 John 1:9 here is talking about restoring our fellowship, not our relationship. Remember, relationship is we being children of God. When we sin, God doesn't kick us out of his family. Notice in John 6, 37. Hold your place here if I didn't say that too late. In John 6, 37. So 1 John 1, 9 is dealing with restoring our fellowship, not our relationship. We are still his children. John 6 and verse 37. All that the Father giveth me shall come to me, and him that cometh to me, I will what? In no wise cast out. So God will not kick us out of his family. He's bought us with a price, and he's not going to cause us to lose our salvation. That's an impossibility. But when we sin, we lose our fellowship. Psalm 66. And Psalm 66 and verse 18. Psalm 66:18. The Bible says, if I regard iniquity in my heart, the Lord will what? Now hear me. So if I regard iniquity in my heart, the Lord doesn't kick me out of his family. But if I regard iniquity in my heart, the Lord will not hear me. I've broken the communication, the communion with God. So back in 1 John. So people get this set in their minds. Okay, nothing can separate me from the love of God. Nothing can cause me to be kicked out of his family. And so some people say, okay, I get it. Everyone is a sinner. No one is perfect. When you sin, you just need to confess it to the Lord. And so some people say, they kind of say, oh, so being a Christian is really not like I thought then. So really it is okay then to sin. That's what they're thinking. It is. I mean, everyone does it, so it must be it's okay. And so they're thinking, maybe I shouldn't be as hard on myself. Maybe I should just lighten up a little bit. It's not such a big deal. I do wrong, I just confess it. God doesn't expect us to be perfect. That's what they're thinking. Well, now, you see, that person's taking it too far the other way. So back in 1 John chapter 2 and verse 1. 1 John 2, 1. My little children, these things write I unto you that ye what?
Sin not.
Have you noticed how we're kind of going like this so far in the book of 1 John? It's like, you know what? If you say you're in fellowship with God, if you say you're walking up here, but there's sin in your life, you're a liar. You're really down here. You're not up there. But then while you're up there, if you start saying, you know what? I don't have any sin in my life. You know where you really are? You're down there. You're a liar. And so to someone that doesn't study it, you'd say, this book is such a book of contradictions. No, it's a book of honesty. It's a book of balance. What is the goal? Chapter 2, verse 1. My little children, these things write I unto you that ye what?
Sin not.
So number one, if you're taking notes, the standard is do not sin. That is the standard. That's God's standard. Do not sin. God's standard is never going to change. But none of us ever meet that standard. So it goes on to say, and if any man sin, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ the righteous. So God's standard is do not sin. Now, I don't know if you have employees working under you. Some of you I know do. Okay, for any of you, do any of you have even one perfect employee? No, not one. But isn't that your standard? I mean, isn't it your standard to produce a product right? Produce a product as advertised? Produce a quality product? Sure, that's the standard. And yet, we work in an imperfect world. I built truss rafters for some years. And if you work with wood, wood is imperfect. It's very hard to find a piece of wood without a knot in it. It's very hard to find a piece of wood that is perfectly straight. It's very hard to find a piece of wood that is not starting to crack a little bit on the ends. And so my brother and I worked together and we'd build truss rafters and they would ask us to put these little metal plates on the back side. They're just like, they're pressed, they're stamped out, and on the back side, so there's these jagged, like needle sharp. I mean, you talk about picturing a bed of nails, that's about like laying on a bed with truss rafter plates on it. When I first started there, my hands got cut. You'd reach in a box for these plates and they'd kind of catch on something, and there's all these jagged sharp things on your hands, and so it took a while to get toughened up, your fingers, your calluses to them. And so they'd ask us to put this little plate on a piece of wood, and half of the 2x4 or 2x6 is bark. Or it's not there because it was the round part of the tree. And so you're thinking that and there? So we would say, that doesn't look strong enough. So we'd bump up to a plate or two, and then I guess they did their accounting, and they must have looked at some of our trusses, and they said, are you overplating? Well, in our minds, we'd worked in construction, and we were not overplating. They were underplating. But they said, nope, you've got to stick to the drawings. You've got to just stick to what it's said on there, okay? And so we moved down to Chattanooga, Tennessee, and I think you had a storm up here. I don't know if it was a 78 or 79, I forget. Maybe some of you remember. You had a winter of a lot of snowfall. I remember we come up for Christmas from Chattanooga, and when we went to go back, it was snowing, and we were glad we took off because we kept riding back home, and they said, it's still snowing, it's still snowing, it's still snowing in Michigan. And that year, a lot of pole barns went down in Michigan. Guess what? We come back from Chattanooga, Tennessee, and I saw rafters from that same company. For some reason, they had bigger plates on them. I wonder why. A lot of their trusses went down. They were at the minimum. So, you know, if you own a company, you know your workers are not perfect. You know materials are not perfect. So you have to overbuild for that same thing. You know, if you build a bridge, you don't want to build a bridge to hold the minimum load because it might be there's a traffic jam and you might end up with some semis on that bridge that are loaded really heavy. And so you've got to figure the maximum you can imagine on that bridge plus, or it's going to go down. The same way in the Christian life, we can't say, well, hey, no one's perfect. God knows it. He said it. If you say you're without sin, you deceive yourself. So, no, the standard is still perfection. Just like in any business, the standard is to produce a product with zero defects, zero faults to it. That is the standard in the Christian life. Whether we meet it or not, that is the standard for it. Hold your place here once again. Turn with me to Matthew 5. Matthew chapter 5. You know what happens when you say, well, okay, well, no one's perfect. Material's not perfect. So, you know, we don't expect a perfect product. Well, when you have that attitude, the quality goes down real fast. Matthew 5:48. The Bible says, be ye therefore what? Perfect. Even as who?
Your Father
which in heaven is what? Perfect. Are there any defects in God?
No.
So that's the standard. That is the standard for us. So that is what we shoot for. And of course, we never achieve that standard, but that's 1 John 1:9. We quickly confess our sin to keep the fellowship. So number one, the standard, do not sin. Number two, the Savior, Jesus Christ, the righteous. So in 1 John 2 and verse 1, my little children, these things write I unto you that ye sin not. And if any man sin, we have what?
An advocate
with the Father. And who is it? Jesus Christ. And how is he described?
The righteous.
So when we sin, we have an advocate. We have someone that's standing there pleading our case, and it's Jesus Christ. And it's Jesus Christ, the righteous. We don't have some crooked lawyer pleading our case that's just willing to do it because we're paying him a lot of money. That's not it. It's Jesus Christ, the righteous. The word advocate from Strong's Concordance is defined as intercessor, consoler, comforter. You know, isn't that amazing? How righteous is Jesus Christ? Totally righteous. He has no sin. And yet, he consoles us. He intercedes for us. He comforts us. You know, sometimes we are not like that. If someone else makes a mistake that maybe we haven't made, are we always kind to them? Or do we think, what is wrong with you? Why did you do that? Or why did you do it that way? But Jesus Christ is totally righteous, and yet he consoles us. Has someone ever made a mistake, and have you or I said to them, I understand, and I just want you to know that I'm praying for you, and listen, don't be down and discouraged. Don't quit. Just keep on. Jesus Christ is that. He's our intercessor. He's our consoler. He's our comforter. And sometimes we forget that, don't we? It's defined as one who comforts us and pleads on our behalf. So it's not just, Jesus is not just some smirky lawyer, you know, fighting really because he's going to get half of the judgment. You know, if he pleads your case good enough and he wins the judgment, then, you know, some of these big-time lawyers get a hefty chunk of whatever the lawsuit is about. So when a person who is truly a Christian sins, that person is not reveling in the fact that, hey, it's no big deal. I'll just ask Jesus to forgive me and no problem. No, you know what? When we sin, we feel bad, don't we? We feel lousy. And that's the mark of a true Christian. When we sin, we're not happy. Hey, we got away with it. No. We feel bad. We feel ashamed. So Jesus Christ can be our advocate because he's righteous, verse 1. And so our sin is put on his account. In his account, our sin comes up zero because of his blood. Notice with me in Romans 3. Romans 3 and verse 23. Romans 3:23. For who? All have sinned and come short of the glory of God, being justified freely by his grace through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus, whom God has set forth to be a propitiation through faith in his blood, to declare what?
His righteousness.
That sounds a lot like 1 John, doesn't it? To declare his righteousness for the remission of sins that are past through the forbearance of God. To declare, I say, at this time, what?
His righteousness.
That he might be just and the justifier of him which believeth in Jesus. That is why our salvation is secure, because our salvation comes through his righteousness, not ours. The word propitiation is used there and also back in 1 John 2:2. Let's go back there. It says 1 John 2:2, and he is the propitiation for our sins. Well, what does that word mean? Merriam-Webster's 11th Collegiate Dictionary defines it as to gain or to regain the favor or goodwill of. To gain or regain the favor or goodwill of. Noah Webster's 1828 dictionary defines it as the atonement or atoning sacrifice offered to God to assuage his wrath and render him propitious to sinners. So it's through Jesus' blood that we are brought in good favor with the Father. He is our propitiation. And notice there, Jesus' sacrifice was not just for a select few. You notice what it said there in verse 2. And he is a propitiation for our sins, not for ours only, but also for the sins of who?
The whole world.
The whole world. You know, there are some people that teach that Jesus just died for the elect. The Bible says Jesus died for the whole world. He is a propitiation for our sins, and not for ours only, but also for the sins of the whole world. So Jesus' sacrifice was not just for a select few and then it would run out. You know, sometimes, like before Christmas or special times, a store may say, The first 25 people, say Valentine's Day is coming up. So they might say the first 25 people in the store on a certain date, maybe Valentine's Day, will get a box of chocolates. Well, why don't they give a box to everyone? Because their resources are not unlimited, that's why. But with Jesus, his blood is unlimited in scope. It will forgive the sins of the whole world. They just must come to him. So, Jesus' blood does not run out of sufficiency. The problem is that man runs out of time. Notice in Hebrews 9. This is the problem. Man thinks he has time, but we never know when that time is up. Hebrews 9:27. And as it is appointed unto men, what? Once to die, but after this to judgment. And no one knows when they're going to die. So time runs out. So number one, the standard is do not sin. Number two, the Savior, Jesus Christ the righteous. Number three, the sincerity. And that should be a holy desire to do right. A holy desire to do right. Notice verse 3, 1 John 2 and verse 3. And hereby we do know that we know him if we what?
Keep his commandments.
So here we go again. It's like, okay, if you're walking in sin and darkness and say you have fellowship with God, sorry, but you're lying. Okay, now you're saying you're without sin. You're always in fellowship with God. There's no darkness, there's no sin in your life. Sorry, you're lying. And so we go back and forth. We end up chapter 1, need to confess your sin. Chapter 1 ends in verse 10. If we say that we have not sinned, we make him a liar and his word is not in us. Back to chapter 2, it's the standards right up there. These things, my little children, these things write unto you that you sin not. And John is, through the Holy Spirit, is trying to give us a balance in our lives. Because you know what happens? We get this desire to do right and live for God. And then if we're not careful, we get filled with pride. And then we face judgment. When pride cometh, then cometh shame. But with the lowly is wisdom. Proverbs 11:2. And so, you know what? Life is like that as a Christian. It's trying to draw nigh to God and get rid of that pride. And that's hard for the flesh, isn't it? Because when the flesh does well, the flesh likes to pat itself on the back. And then we set ourselves up for judgment. We just defeated our own selves. And so the book of 1 John is not a book of contradiction. It's a book of balance. Serve God, love God with all your heart, but don't get to the point where you think you've arrived, because it's far from it. So we're right back there. Chapter 2, verse 1, it said the standard is still that you sin not. But if we sin, then we have an advocate with the Father. But don't get thinking that, okay, I can just keep go sin as I please and just ask for forgiveness. No. Verse 3 starts, hereby we do know that we know him if we keep his commandments. Verse 4, he that saith, I know him and keepeth not his commandments is what?
A liar,
and the truth is not in him. We're right back to chapter 1, aren't we? It's that balance that we need. We need that sincerity, that holy desire to do right. It's real easy in 1 John for people to come here and pick out one verse and get way off, like it's teaching sinless perfection. If you just grab one verse out of 1 John and forget the rest of the book, it'd be real easy to teach, you know what? If you ever sin again, you're not saved. But we've seen here, it does not teach that at all. So it is not teaching that salvation can be lost. What it's teaching is that fellowship can be lost. Our sweet communion with the Lord. And I'm afraid in our day and age where there's so many slick salesman-like soul-winning plans. I'm afraid a lot of people don't really understand this whole concept. Notice in Galatians 5. It's kind of like when I was in school, there was Catholic young people in there, and it's basically like you can go out and sin on the weekend just as long as, you know, then you go to the priest and confess it. But that's really not the mark of a true Christian. Of on purpose going out and just reveling in sin and just thinking it's okay. In Galatians 5:13, the Bible says, "For brethren, ye have been called unto what?
Liberty.
Only use not liberty for an occasion to what?
The flesh.
But by love serve one another." Look in down a little bit here, verse 16. "This I say then, walk in what?
The Spirit,
and ye shall not fulfill the lust of the flesh. For the flesh lusteth against the Spirit, and the Spirit against the flesh. And these are what?
Contrary
the one to the other, so that you cannot do the things that you would. But if you be led of the Spirit, ye are not under the law. Now the works of the flesh are manifest, which are these: adultery, fornication, uncleanness, lasciviousness, idolatry, witchcraft, hatred, variance, emulations, wrath, strife, seditions, heresies, envies, murders, drunkenness, revelings, and such like, of the which I tell you before, as I have also told you in time past, that they which do such things shall not what? Here at the kingdom of God." So that's quite a list there. But people many times claim to be a Christian and live lives like this whole list here. I mean, that's their normal way of life. And then they say, Christian liberty. Christian liberty? That's not what Christian liberty is about. It's kind of summed up in 2 Timothy 3. 2 Timothy 3, and it seems like we're living in this day, and maybe every day has really been like it, but especially the last days. 2 Timothy 3, 1. "This know also that in the what?
Last days,
perilous times shall come, for men shall be lovers of who?
Their own selves,
covetous, boasters, proud, blasphemers, disobedient to parents, unthankful, unholy, without natural affection, truce breakers, false accusers, incontinent, fierce, despisers of those that are good, traitors, heady, high-minded, lovers of pleasures more than lovers of God, having a form of what?
Godliness.
You're kidding. How can you do all that and have a form of godliness? It says, but denying what? The power thereof, from such turn away. So there, what you have here is people that are living like this and saying, I'm a Christian, but they're living this way. And it says in verse 5, having a form of godliness, but denying the power thereof. In other words, when we are truly saved, God gives us the power to shun these things. A form of godliness. If you hold your place here, notice with me in 2 Corinthians 5. 2 Corinthians 5. True salvation brings with it a new life. Now, we've already seen it. True salvation does not mean that we are going to be perfect without sin. We are far from it. Book of 1 John, it's just realizing that. In fact, the closer we really are to God, the more sinful we know we are. But 2 Corinthians 5:17. "Therefore, if any man be in Christ, he's what?
A new creature.
Old things are passed away. Behold, all things are become new." So we need that 1 John balance in our lives. No, we are not perfect and never will be in this flesh. But my goal, the standard that God has for me, is still to walk before him and be thou perfect. That is the standard. And I know I don't reach it. And so the moment I realize I've sinned quickly confess that. You know, back in 2 Timothy 3 here, many years ago, we had a preacher come in several times. And his home pastor had this policy of if anyone's watch alarm went off at noon on Sunday morning, his policy was he made them bring their watch up to him in the pulpit, and he had a hammer in the pulpit, and he smashed their watch. And later he would buy him a new one. But I'm thinking, wow. That was really kind of gutsy, wasn't it? And it sounds like he did it more than once. And so this preacher we had come in was kind of like building his home pastor up, like, yeah, he's the macho preacher. I mean, yeah, your alarm goes off. I thought, I wonder how that'd work today if somebody's iPhone 10 went off, the alarm. I wonder if he'd smash that and buy him a new one. Yeah. Tell me how that goes. I don't even know if that pastor is still alive. He wasn't a young man back then, and that's been a good while ago. But so this young preacher we had come in, he went to another ministry. And then he was kind of building up his home pastor there. He's another macho guy, you know, and it's like any church member gets out of line, he would haul them into his office and literally yell at them. And other people would hear outside, you know, in the hallway, the preacher yelling, chewing people out in his office. And this young preacher kind of thought, well, that's the way to do it. Keep people in line, you know, just. And so time went on, and this young man was called to pastor his own church. And let me back up a little bit. This was many, many years ago, but this young preacher was preaching away one Sunday, and then one of the men of the church on his way out said to me, he said, "That guy is going to be in prison someday." He was talking about the guy we had preach. I didn't say anything. I mean, I knew he didn't like his preaching. His preaching was really hard. And that's what he said. But you know what? His words came true. That preacher did end up in prison. And I'm thinking back of the example. Is it really the right example for a preacher, you know, if something happens that annoys him to bring it up here, smash? I mean, what if the children watch that and think, what if somebody annoys them in the house? You know, what if they treat their little brothers and sisters that way? Hey, I told you not to play that, bring it here, smash. You know, is that the example you want to leave? No. Is it the example you want to leave if someone doesn't do something right, you yell and scream at them? No, that's really not the example we want, is it? But you know what? But that's what happens, isn't it? When we leave the wrong example, then other people follow. And I don't know all that happened with this preacher, but he did. He did end up in prison. And, you know, so I think we're living in an age sometimes where bad behavior is celebrated. And really, you know, that type of macho behavior is really 2 Timothy chapter 3 and verse 3. It says, "Without natural affection, truce breakers, false accusers, incontinent." Incontinent means lack of self-control. Fierce. I would say those two different preachers were kind of fierce. Despisers of those are good. Anyway, and it goes on. But verse 5, we say, well, that's a form of godliness. So we need 1 John. We need to live a holy life. But we need to always remember that we will never arrive in this flesh. And we must walk humbly before God. We never get to the point where we are better than anyone. Because only by the grace of God has God put up with us. And we need to walk humbly with God. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for your word. Father, I pray you'd help us. We come so far short of your glory and your holiness. And yet, Lord, we do not want to make excuses. We know that's the fact, but we don't want to make an excuse for our failure to meet that goal, that standard. So, Lord, please help our lives to be lives of balance. Help us, Lord, to draw nigh to you. But, Lord, help us to not be filled with pride, because there are still so many faults and failures in our lives. And so many times we're just blind to them. And the closer we get to you, actually, we just see the less worthy we are of anything from you. You are so gracious and loving and forgiving. Lord, help us to confess quickly when we realize our faults. We want to be in fellowship. We want to be in communion with you. Father, I pray if there should be any here tonight who've never been saved, I pray you'd help them to realize that Jesus is the perfect and pure Son of God without sin, born of a miraculous virgin birth, lived a perfect life without sin, and then died on the cross, bearing our sin in his own body on the tree, was buried and rose again in victory, proving his blood was enough to wash away our sin. Lord, if any are here tonight not saved, help them to receive you. Help them to place their trust in your righteousness, not in their own. Help us as Christians, Lord, to walk with you. In Jesus' name, amen.